Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you are good, you do good. You speak to us about what is for our good and for your glory. I pray that this word this morning would not be a foreign tongue to us, but that you would speak your word that is spirit, that is truth. That which is spirit will remain. That which is flesh will fade away, will bear no fruit. So I pray that this would be in accordance with your word that shows us who your Son is and that we can follow you, Lord Jesus. That we can follow you and we can show you to the world around us. Amen. Amen. So we are week two of perfect practice. You recall last week I was just talking a little bit about, you know, practice doesn't make perfect. Practice makes permanent. Right? And perfect practice makes perfect. And so Christ he's spoken to us about what he says righteousness in his kingdom should look like. And then he comes to these three areas. He's just unpacked for us, but I say to you, you know, saying that our righteousness should exceed that of the Pharisees. And I find it fascinating that in this moment, speaking about the practice of righteousness is given to us. We receive it by faith, but then it must also be practiced and put in practice. Right? Righteousness is not just imputed to us, it is imparted to us so that we can live it out. And it's a beautiful thing that Jesus picks up here. One of our natural tendencies as fallen man, Paul writes in Galatians, you start by the Spirit, now you want to finish in the flesh. Right? There's a bent in us. And there's three areas specifically that Jesus identifies as three very prominent areas where the bent in us can end up being in the flesh instead of in the Spirit. So the first one talks about giving to the needy. We should be giving. We should be doing acts of charity. But there is a potential in charity to perform for the praise of man. Right? And then we're talking about prayer. I don't know how long this portion on prayer is going to be. The Lord will lead us. But prayer is the next one that he touches on as an area where especially we can switch back to the trying to earn our salvation, back to trying to earn our righteousness in the flesh. And then the last one is obviously the sacrificial response of fasting. We'll get to that maybe in this year still, I think. So these three areas are highlighted by our Lord as a here's something to be careful of. Right? I've given you an illustration of righteousness, and here's something to be careful of. So I want to look just at the overarching verse here in Matthew 6, verse 1. So these three areas fall under here of Matthew 6, verse 1, where it says, beware, so take note, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. There's the key, in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Right, so that's the theme throughout, but he identifies these areas. Now, this might be interesting to some of you, who here has a law background? Let me just see how accurate I have to be. There's Rassi, there's Hans, and Daryl, there we go. Okay, so I've only got three judges in the room. The rest of you are just going to believe what I say. I used to, when I still watch series, I used to watch crime series, like that investigation, you know, trying to get to the whodunit. Who likes a whodunit story? There's some people who like a whodunit story. I've watched too many of them. What I find interesting is, as lawyers, the whole story of whodunit is focused on something we actually don't consider in the court. Okay, when you are talking about criminal law and the elements of a crime that have to be proven for a conviction, the motive of the person becomes quite irrelevant. The intent tied to the act they committed is what we have to prove. They acted with intent, or they acted with negligence, assuming what would follow. So a couple of years back, sad incident, we know the Valentine's Day shooting by Oscar Pistorius, and everybody became an expert in what was called dolus eventualis, intention that is okay with the outcome. I'm not going for this outcome, but I know it will be the domino that falls down the line. And that's what his conviction hinged on, the intent being proved in court, right? You remember this, everybody became an expert. What's dolus eventualis? It was all in the newspapers. That is not what Christ is talking about here, because when you watch a whodunit film, right, they know what happened. They're trying to find the person that made it happen. And so they look for something called motive. Right? So we don't have an obligation in court to prove motive. I don't have to explain why you done it. I just have to show that you done it. Right? But investigators look for motive. Why? Because motive usually leads you to the suspect to identify the whodunit, right? So Christ, in this teaching, he comes and gives us keys to identify the motive, right? He's giving us a key. When it comes to the acts of charity, he says, if you do it for the praise of man, if you do your charitable deed to be praised by others, there's a motivation that is a problem here. You must identify the culprit here. There's a motivation here looking for the praise of man. Here's your suspect. Here's something about your identity that is not content with the approval of your Father who sees in secret. And so that then he comes to the next one. This is the one we're going to get to today, hopefully. And why I've got this title, Perfect Practice in the Golf, because, you know, I don't play golf. But in this conversation, it's almost like Christ is coming. He's not talking to people who don't play golf. He's talking to people who need a correction on their swing. He's like, be careful here. You're not aiming for the green. Let me correct your swing here so that you think you're aiming for the green, but you're actually aiming for the crowd. When you play golf and you aim for the crowd, bad things happen. Okay? Bad things happen, and here the motivation he's addressing. He's addressing. And so we get to this illustration again. Jesus coming to correct our swing in our practice of righteousness. And we read from verse 5. And when you pray, remember he's saying, here's a suspect, check your motive here. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Jesus is not addressing the location of prayer here, because otherwise we would be very troubled by other verses where Christ prays in public and the apostles pray in public and Paul writes down his public prayers for us. So it's not the location, but Jesus is after the motivation. It's not the location that's the issue, it's the motivation that's taking place for this prayer. And once again, he uses this lovely word, hypocrite. And we saw last week, what he's talking about is you're putting on a mask. When you're performing to be seen by others in this area, you're putting on a mask so that they would consider you better than you truly are. That is what the actor would do in the play. They would put on a mask, and I am this persona, and you consider me to be this persona. I want to put on a mask so that you think I'm better than what I truly am. And so here he comes. Our Lord is very kind. He doesn't hold punches here. When you pray, not if you pray, when you pray, like when you give, when you pray, and when you fast. For whom is giving, praying, and fasting sometimes an if? Sometimes I feel like the Lord's like, fast, and I'm like, it's an if, right? Now, these are part of the Christian life, the practicing of our righteousness. It's not an if, it's a when. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. And here's why he says they're hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Here's the motivation issue. It's not about the location of the prayer. It's about that they may be seen by others. When you pray for the ear of man, you will receive the reward of man. I didn't come up with that. I read it in my preparation. Let me say it again. When you pray for the ear of man, you will receive the reward of man. That means every time when you pray, take a moment. Who do you want to hear what you're about to say? I want to tell a little account. Maybe I'll tell the one at my expense. So I was on this trip, and I shared this with some of you already. When I was on this trip, at one point, they figured out I'm a pastor, so they suddenly got a little bit more holy, and they asked me to pray for the food. And as is just my habit, I was like, okay, pray for the food. And nobody's taking my hand. And it took us about a minute to get 10 grown men to hold hands. Especially the two Irish guys, love them, if they ever listen to this. We had to explain to them, this is what we do in South Africa. So then we all held hands. And then I could now pray for the food. And obviously, I eventually got there. Just felt like I had to pray about the goodness of God first. Because every time we pray, take a moment. For whose ear are you praying? If you pray for the ear of man, you will receive the reward of man. Oh, that's okay. Just let it run. You'll receive the reward of man. And what is this reward Jesus talks about? What is this warning? Why does he not want us to pray for the ear of man in this sense? What is this motivation that's leaning towards performance in the flesh? What is it coming after? He says to you, truly. Now, when Jesus says truly, we should pay attention. He's always talking the truth. He is the truth. But then he comes to these moments and he says, truly. Like, pay attention right now what I say. Truly, when you pray for the ear of man, when your motivation is to be seen by them, I say to you, they have received their reward. And the word reward here is the transactional completion of the contract. You see, when we pray for the ear of man, and we want the love of man, that's what we'll receive. But that's all we'll receive. In other words, the next time you pray, you have to perform again for the love of man, for the approval of man. And you're only as good as your last prayer. In Hollywood, you're only as good as your last movie, right? The actor, the hypocrite, who we don't call them hypocrites anymore, we call them actors, it's a nicer word, but they're only as good as their last movie, right? You can have Oscars, but you could have crashed and burned with your last movie because you're only as good as your last performance. For the love of man is dependent on your most recent performance. Makes you dependent on this transaction over and over. How good was that prayer? You know, was it 5 out of 10? You know, did it stir me? Did I feel it? And prayer is just an example here of public worship, a public display of our faith. Was the last song I led in worship, did they come and say to me, you know, that you hit that note? You hit that note. It applies to what I'm doing this morning, the sermon. Was it a good sermon because there was a vote cast? You know, I love Formula One. We vote for the driver of the day. Last week's driver of the day is not going to be this week's driver of the day, most likely. The vote of man, the love of man, is dependent on that transaction right there. And that is what Christ wants us to be free from, because it makes us slaves. It makes us slaves to that performance. again and again and again. What is prayer then to be? This is not a teaching that covers all the ground of prayer. Okay, let me do this qualification here. It's going to take us much longer to get through all of that. There's a correction of a swing happening, right? There's a correction of a golf swing that Christ is addressing. He's saying there are certain things that really going to mess up your swing. Here are some highlights. There may be others as well, but here are some highlights. When you do this to be seen by others, when you go to the synagogue, that place, the church in our day, or when you go to the street corners, you want to be seen by others. You want their love, their approval. You're ticking the box for them. So there's no reward. You get it in the moment, and that's all you get. And it's dependent on your performance. And so we get to verse 6. Are you still with me? Still with me? We don't want to be those who perform for the love of man. What is Christ actually bringing us back to? What is, you know, like when Paul writes to the Galatians, what is he actually bringing them back to? He wants to make them free from this performance in the flesh. He wants to bring them back to intimacy with the Father in accordance with what's been purchased for us in the gospel. So Christ continues. He doesn't just say that. He says, but when you pray. And now's a good time to ask, what is prayer then to be that he's referring to here? Prayer in this moment, he's referring to the exchange, the switching of ideas, the switching of human wishes for God's wishes, and for which he imparts faith to follow. The prayer being spoken of is that exchange that is supposed to take place in prayer. Here are my wishes. I wait upon your wishes, because your wishes, if I understand what your wishes, what your will is, what you want in this moment, then there is faith to perform that which is your will. That is the exchange to take place. Now, you can understand that is not to be a public display the whole time. I'm not supposed to be on display here making my exchange with my Father. My wishes for his wishes. It's supposed to be in a certain place of the heart, and there are ways Christ helps us to take us to that place in the heart. So he's so aware of our challenge of public display that he gives us this helpful, and some may experience this as hurtful if you've built your identity on the display in the synagogue or on the street. But it's a good hurt, because he says, go into your room and shut the door and pray, make an exchange. Pray to your Father who is in secret. You know, when you are an actor and you've got your mask on and there are people around, it helps to keep it on. But when you go to the inner room, and that inner room here is like in the houses he was referring to, is probably the only place you could do this was near the kitchen, like where they kept the, nobody else was going to come in there, so this is your safe space. He says, go into this place where when you close the door, no one's going to come in. And you know, we can try and perform there, but it's going to get weird pretty quick. Jesus is so helpful here for us. He says, here's a one way that's very helpful to get this mask off. Go into your inner room. Because when you're there, the mask isn't much use, because your Father who is in secret is there. And here's the invitation. We're going to get to the Lord's Prayer, not today. Maybe not next, I don't know. And there's a communal aspect to it, and it's beautiful, and we talk about our Father, right? But in this moment, Christ is using terminology, says your Father. He's using personal language. He says, when you go into the inner room, when you go into this space where the mask can come off because it has no use, right? It has no purpose there. because he sees in secret, because he is in secret, he sees through it. When you're in that space, pray to your Father. It's your personal Father. It's a personal conversation that we are invited into. And we have a need for intimate friendship. It's part of the human need. That's why we initially find the reward of man sufficient for a time, because we have a need in us. We want that. The word love in the earlier verse, in verse 5, they pray because they love to stand. That's philia. They want the intimate friendship of that approval of man, because we have a need for that. Christ says you're aiming at the crowd. Your aim is off. Let me correct your swing here. The only place you're going to get intimate friendship that actually fulfills your need is in the secret place with your Father, your personal Father who is in secret. That's the invitation that we receive here. What an invitation. He says, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now here, once again, the English language falls short, because what is the reward here is not the transactional one that we had earlier. When you perform for man, you get a score out of 10 for your performance, and that's the measure of your love in this transaction. The reward here is, once again, you will receive, of, like I said last week, you will receive of himself. He imparts to us of himself. He imparts to us an inheritance. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance this side of eternity? It's the Holy Spirit. We will receive in this moment, in the room where we go, the promise is, and this is the promise for us, where we go and the masks are off and the hypocrisy is off, and we are just there for the friendship of our Father in prayer to receive his wish and faith for what he says, we will receive love in an intimate friendship. That's the invitation. So why spill it out in the public arena? It should be here that we receive that love. I'm totally off target here. And in that space, we, before Jesus even talks to us about how to pray, right? He's not gotten to the Lord's Prayer yet. He talks to us about who we pray to. That was a good one. I should get someone to dun, dun, dun. I know there's someone who preaches like that. Jesus speaks to us before he talks about the how. He talks about the who. Who are we praying to? Who are you speaking to? Is it your Father? Or are you speaking for the ear of man? Are you speaking for the ear of man? And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You will receive. We will receive his will, his wish imparted to us, and the faith to follow, perform, see it through. What he commands, he empowers. So, this is the invitation. And as an example, I thought it would be helpful for us to have an illustration from Scripture. Let's read Genesis 32. What am I speaking about? Here's an example of a man like us. Genesis 32, Jacob on his way to his brothers. He hears his brothers coming, has a lot of things on his mind, sends his family across the river again. In this moment, we know that this is a theophany. Christ comes and he wrestles with Jacob, and in this wrestling, Jacob's hip gets popped out, so there's a change for Jacob physically. And then we find this, and he said to him, "What is your name?" This is now actually Christ speaking, knows what his name is. He says, and he said, "Jacob." He wants him to reveal what is his motive. Well, Jacob's the supplanter. He will fight for his right. Oh, nearly finished that. He will make his way. That's Jacob. Hy gaan sy eie plan maak. I am Jacob, he said. And now God speaks. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob. See what's happening in this prayer, in this wrestling. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. And Israel means God strives. So Jacob moves from having to strive for himself to understanding that God strives. I just follow. See what's happened in prayer here? And then Jacob asked, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. It's just this example for us of the invitation to be changed in prayer. The invitation to come face to face with your Father personally and to have him impart to you something that changes you so that you will fulfill his will. How do we even deserve this? Well, we don't, right? It's good news. You didn't deserve this. You did it. Your golf wasn't good enough. Okay? Can I make you free there? How do we deserve this invitation? Because we know these scriptures. Can I put up Isaiah 1 verse 15? We know these scriptures. God speaking, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers. I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. We can't. We can't. We try and we fail. And this is why we are not. Our experience is, well, we're not going to be heard. If I go to the secret room, look, if I perform in front of people, I at least get their love for the moment. But when I go to the secret place, I have an expectation that I will not be heard because I know what I've done. I know what's on my hands. I know what the history looks like. But that's not the end of the story. That's at the end of the story. And we have a low view of what the cross means. And so we have a high view of our own performance and that it means the Father will not speak to me. Leading up to the cross in the garden, Christ prays. If this cup can pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Right? We are familiar with that prayer. But then there's also a moment, and he goes from there, he understands that unless he drinks this cup of God's wrath for what we've done, there's no hope for us. There's no hope for us to have an intimate friendship with our Father. Then there's only wrath. And in this moment, we hear the cup of God's wrath, and we understand. Like, we understand a little bit of his prayer leading to the cross. But we miss, on the cross, what does he pray? It's before he says it is finished. There's a moment on the cross. Christ is there, and it says, to fulfill the scripture, Christ says what? I thirst. Now, for me, it's a moment where the Father and the Son, our sin has been placed on him, but maybe the Father held a little bit, maybe not all of it, and the Son says, no, unless I drain this cup, unless I thirst, and symbolically they give him what? Wine mixed with myrrh, and I thirst, and then he drinks it, and then he says, it is finished. And then when we understand this, we look at 2 Corinthians 5, where it says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And Jesus is talking here about the practice of this righteousness we receive from him because of what he performed. Right? And so on the cross, where he has drunk the cup of God's wrath and made sure it is empty, he said, I thirst, and they gave it to him. And then it is finished. That is what allows us to go by faith into the inner room, to lock the door and have a moment with our Father where we can experience His love, not for what we've done, for what He's done. Right? And that is the invitation that is made every time to us. Is that good news for you? It's good news for me. Every time I come and I pray and I want to sit with the Father, I'm reminded the seat was won by someone's performance. I can come without a mask. I can come without my what I show other people. I can come to converse, to pray. And you know, when I meet someone, you say, "Hoe gaan het? Ja, gaan goed." It's just the mask. Het gaan goed. And then we ask VSA, so-and-so, what do you do? What toothbrush do you have? We have these peripheral conversations. And you know, sometimes we have to start like that with the Father because of our weakness. But in that secret place, when you're familiar with the secret place, you don't stay asking, "Hoe gaan het?" Intimate friendship goes beyond "Hoe gaan het?" I mean, we don't even hear when we ask someone, "How are you doing?" Well, why do we have this approach with the Father? In the inner room, we have an invitation. Take the mask off. This is how it's really going, but these are the things on my heart, Lord. But what's on your heart? Well, that will be in my life. That's what we are invited into. What good news that we can do that. What good news that... Now, I remember... this is going to be too long. I'll finish this next week. I'll finish that next week. We'll get to the next verse next week. I want to share testimony. A couple of years ago, this is sometimes a normal routine for us. There's a moment where God comes into our household or in our experienced life, and there's what we would call a revival or a turning again to God, and there's an encounter we have, like and you experience again the goodness of God. Right? We experience again His faithfulness. We experience just life. And this happened to me, and I was in this moment, and then, you know, we moved here, and I thought, I have this zeal. I'm going to just go for it. And you know what's funny? When you move, you don't have a relationship with people. Who's moved here in the last 5 years? Right? I don't know. Apparently in Gauteng, they get this right better. In the Cape, we're terrible at this. People are not welcome into our lives. It's not an accusation against you. This was just our experience. We come, and so I was in this moment of revival in my house, if I can put it, revival in my life, and I hit this wall that I could not find the love of man. I could not find it. Could not find the approval. I tried to perform a little bit, went to a social, and just never got. And I remember going home that night, and I was just sitting. Francie was asleep already. I was sitting in bed. And I was just like, "Lord, why are we here?" And then some time later in that conversation, I met with the Father, and I felt like I heard Him speak. And then it becomes irrelevant whether you've made it into the circle, where you've made it into the friend group, whether you have the approval of man, because you've heard the Father speak. You've heard the Father speak, and He changes you. He changes you in that moment, that it doesn't matter whether when you pray next time in public, because we have a public faith. It doesn't matter next time whether you get 5 out of 10 or 3 out of 10. Did you speak to your Father? Do you know you have His eye on you? Christ has earned for us the favor of God's face turned toward us. I'm going to end here with an invitation. We'll finish the sermon next week. I want to give us an opportunity that Christ has, in His word, He addresses motivation. Because he wants us to identify the suspect who's still trying to perform for man. He wants to give us keys. He wants to help us. He equips us. He's a great teacher. And so this morning, we've just looked at what he says about performing publicly for the love of man, for that friendship of man. He wants our friendship to be with the Father, your Father, personally. So I want to give us a moment. Can we respond? We're going to take 2 minutes just to respond to, maybe there's somewhere in your life where this mask, so that you will receive the love, the friendship of man, this mask is keeping you from intimacy with the Father. Because remember, Christ said there's no reward for that performance. You've got your reward. So I want to give us an opportunity. Let's just lay that down. Whatever the Holy Spirit has prompted you, has touched on, has identified. And here's a test. If that thing never happens again, if you are never again given the opportunity to perform, how will it affect your relationship with God? If you are never given the opportunity to once again publicly do this or that or be in this space, how is this going to affect your relationship with God? It's a hard thing, but it's a healthy thing for us. Because he wants to impart to us from himself. He wants to impart to us friendship in the secret place. He wants to change us in this moment of prayer. So let's lay that before the Lord. Just as we open our hands. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you that you are a good, good Father. You are a good, good Father personally to each one of us. You have an invitation extended to each one of us here. An invitation to intimacy, to friendship in the secret place. That will flow into the public place. You want your name to be glorified in the public place by those who have been changed in the secret place. And so we bring these areas before you, Father. We are so dependent on who you are, what you say. As we are reminded of what Christ has done to secure for us intimacy in the secret place. As we see his life, the one who went often to pray alone. Often in a moment where the praise of man was about to be heaped on him, he would depart. And Christ, so we see this in your life and we ask for it to be imparted to ours. That we can enter into that place that you have made a way for us. To be free from that performance, free from that love of man. Free in the presence of the Father. And I want us to take communion in this moment as we just partake again of what the cross and resurrection means, what it means that you, Lord Jesus, were made sin for us so that we can become the righteousness of God, so that we can enter into the secret place by your righteousness. We can speak to God Almighty, the ruler of the universe, as our Father. And Lord, we want to come and repent of making the cross small and our performance big. We make your cross big. What you have done is sufficient. It is finished. So we can live and have eternal life. So we can have communion. And as we take the bread, we are reminded that the way into the secret room was made with a body. A body that was broken. A body that bled. A body that was buried. But above all, a body that has been raised. And so we partake, we eat that which is truly food. We need your body, your righteousness. Not just imputed to us, but imparted to us daily. Let's eat together. And Lord Jesus, we are reminded that the blood that flowed from that body, your body, made a covenant between you and the Father, a covenant that applies to all who put their faith in you, a covenant that applies to us here that have put our trust in you, Lord Jesus, not in our own performance, not in the approval of man, not in the gifts we've been given, but in the giver of the gifts. If that is you, I want to invite you, as we drink together, remind yourself this covenant is kept by the Son of Man, who is the Son of God, with God our Father, and we are invited into it daily. Let's drink. I want to finish with a prayer of Paul's. If you'll stand with me. From Colossians 1 verse 9, it says, this is my prayer for you as it was his prayer for the church. And I'm going to read only one portion of it because it applies to the message this morning. So from the day we heard, that is of you and your faith, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And I'm going to end that there. And that's my prayer for us as we go from this place. Father, I pray that we would go from this place, that we would be those who by faith accept the invitation to come to the table that you have prepared in the secret place, where you want to have communion with each one of us, where you are personally our Father, where you want to impart your will and your wisdom and your understanding, which we desperately need for our lives. I pray that in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.